We turn again to the same texts we had last week as we take up this same topic. And I remind you that what you're about to hear is the eternally true, eternal, inerrant word of the living God. And he speaks this morning. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. This is the word of the Lord. Father, I ask that you would grant us wisdom now again from your word. Open our hearts and our minds to it, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in a series on the book of Proverbs, a truly remarkable book, unique in many ways, that God in his wisdom has given us a book like this, filled with some 800 pieces of wisdom. And we are seeking from Proverbs God's wisdom to live wisely and to live well in this foolish and fallen world of ours. And we truly need help in this. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans 12:2, that this fallen world is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold. It's as if we are jello and we are being molded by the world. And he says that we need to be constantly vigilant about this. Sin keeps making us foolish, and we need God's wisdom and his Spirit's help. So last week we started looking at the practical wisdom in Proverbs for resisting temptation, for resisting that voice, those sinful influences, to not take Satan's bait. And we are looking for wisdom on how to respond differently. Now, I wonder if this last week, as we started that conversation, if you noticed, maybe a little more quickly, recognize the temptations that are all around you. And I wonder if you did respond differently, if you had some victories. No doubt you had some defeats as well. That's common to man. Now, last week I cast as big a net as I could to catch everybody in the net of ways in which we fall into sin, or we're tempted to. We're hurt or offended, and we're tempted to respond with anger or revenge. We're slandered, and we want to return slander or gossip. We'll be facing some difficulties at school, perhaps, and we may be tempted to cheat or to cut corners. Business pressures tempt us to do something that maybe lacks integrity, or maybe to step on others to climb the ladder. Marriage pressures, they tempt us to unkindness or to selfishness, or worse, to infidelity. A church member or a family member hurts us, and we're tempted to never speak to them again. Greed tempts us to find security in something monetary or accumulation of it. Lust tempts us to find some pleasure in something that is momentary. Trials, sufferings, they tempt us to doubt God or to even to deny God. Who has not fallen? Who has not been tempted? Now, I closed last week's sermon with the example of four men who fell. The strongest man in the Bible, Samson, fell into temptation, and more than once. And the greatest king in the Bible, the man after God's own heart, fell into temptation more than once. The wisest man in the Bible, the man who wrote most of these Proverbs, fell into temptation and more than once. And the man closest to Jesus, Peter, fell into temptation more than once. Now, do we think that we're stronger than them? Do we think that we're wiser than them? Do we think that, well, we wouldn't do that? And 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." If they fell, what hope is there for us? How can we stand when so many have fallen? What is your plan to resist temptation? Do you have a strategy to fight sinful temptations? Well, that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. Two things. First, pray against temptation, and then plan against temptation. We'll start with pray. Jesus saw this coming. He foresaw our need. And he included in that brief Lord's Prayer, it just has a few petitions, but this is one of them, to pray every day against temptation. And it's a prayer, lead us. And so when we pray this prayer, we're not just praying for ourselves, but we're praying for those close to us, loved ones, those we care about, those we know that are facing temptations. We will not conquer temptation without prayer. Now, it's not all you must do, but it is the first thing you must do. Pray. Four reasons. First, we pray because the enemy is strong. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." If you're a Christian, it means you're in a lifelong battle with Satan. He heads up an organized rebellion with a well-armed army, and he is out to get us. Don't be naive about this. Don't be complacent. Don't think he's busy with somewhere else. Worse yet, don't be proud, thinking you're above it. Never underestimate the enemy. And so we pray because the enemy is real and he is strong. Second, we pray because the temptations are hard. The tests and the trials, they're difficult. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying and sweating blood. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus was facing the hardest test of his life. And what was he doing in the face of it? He was praying. Jesus, the Son of God, praying. How can we not do the same? And so we must pray. Lord, protect us in severe and hard testing and trial, especially when our faith might not survive. There is testing and temptation every day because there's an enemy of our souls, and the testing is inevitable. There's no way around it, and it is hard. And so we pray because the temptations are strong and the tests are hard. Third, we pray because we are weak. We pray because the enemy is strong, and we pray because we are so weak. And when we pray, our prayer is acknowledging our weakness, our vulnerability, our need for help. Have you ever seen someone do some sin, and have you ever thought to yourself, or maybe even said out loud and kind of boasted, say, I would never do that? I did that once a long time ago. And then guess what? Years later, I did that. Have you found yourself saying that, thinking that, and then experiencing that very same failing? Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So we're waging an unending, lifelong war with the world and the flesh and the devil. And our prayer is that we would not be defeated, that we would not be destroyed. We pray to ask God to show us the way out, the way to victory, the way to overcome, the way to resist the devil until he flees. So we pray because the enemy is strong, the tests are many, the temptations are hard, and we are weak. But fourth, we pray because God is our help in time of trouble, and he is good. Thanks be to God who loves us and is with us and gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a great adversary, but we also have a greater advocate who is real and present and who helps us. Jesus fought and successfully resisted the most powerful tempter and the most powerful temptations. Three times in his temptation, he was severely put to the test. And three times he resisted with Scripture. Now, we will not be able to sustain victory over temptation for the long haul without prayerfully and consciously depending on Jesus and on the power of the Holy Spirit and the means of grace that God gives to us, especially in his Word. Do you ever, in some frustration, in a moment of just wonder, why did I fall into that temptation again and again and again? Do you ever just find yourself exasperated? Why? Well, it's because we're relying on ourselves, and God allows us to fall to show us that we can't do it on our own and that we must be humbled so that we'll stop relying on ourselves and start depending on him. He humbles us. It's humiliating, right? Again and again and again. We will not prevail in our own willpower. God, in fact, won't let us prevail in our own willpower. We must call on Christ. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ resisted every temptation for us so that we could rely on his victory. So call out to Jesus and remind yourself that you do not belong to the enemy. You belong to Christ. And he is our model for resisting temptation, our model for prayer, our model also for help. And when we fail, he is our forgiveness. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Tremendous help here. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Confidently draw near to the throne of grace, and you will receive mercy and help. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, I've alluded to it. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, I know that you know that verse. You've heard it many times. Do you actually believe it? Now, Satan wants to convince us that it's a lie. But the truth is, friends, God will never allow you to be put in a situation where the only option is sin. Never. So pray and ask God to help you see the way of escape. And we need help to see it sometimes. In fact, oftentimes. To to see his grace being held out to us, there is a way of escape. There is an option. There is a different path. Jesus resisted every temptation without sin. He died for our failures. He gives us his Spirit and his Word, and he promises a way of escape when we're tempted. Take God up on that promise. Pray. Pray against the specific sins, the temptations. And as you do, take the next step and pray for a plan for resisting temptation. A plan against temptation. So praying against temptation leads to praying for a plan against temptation, a plan that has tangible ways in it. Now, this means that you actually have to start thinking about your temptations, not just ignoring them or pretending like they're not there or getting caught by surprise in the moment. This means a premeditated thinking about your temptations. You have to study them. Make it a topic of study. You have to know what your patterns are, what your inclinations to particular sins are. Temptation's always looking for the weak moment, so you need to think about what are those weak moments. Recognize them and then plan for them. Wisdom includes self-knowledge, knowing our weaknesses, knowing those moments when we are most vulnerable. And you know what they are. I mean, it's not hard. When we're tired, when we're hungry, when we're hangry, or just angry, when we're lonely, when we're discouraged, when we're bored. And actually also, when things are going really great, we're feeling really good about ourselves, we're having some terrific successes, there's where we're especially vulnerable. I've experienced Satan's temptations after victories or successes or mountaintop kinds of experiences. Think about Noah, Lot, King David, King Hezekiah. All of them experienced great spiritual highs, great spiritual moments, great victories or successes or experiences of being used by God or helped by God, and they all fell into sin. How many great spiritual leaders riding a wave of blessings have fallen? Wisdom says be especially vigilant for Satan's temptations when things are going well and when we let down our guard. Now, we all have our particular sins, our propensities, our inclinations bent in certain directions. We may not have theirs, but we have our own. We have these besetting sins, these persistent, habitual moral weaknesses that we keep struggling with over and over, and we repeatedly fall. Are you aware of what they are? Which ones are that trip you up? In Hebrews 12, we read, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely. That word clings means entangles us, ensnares us, besets us. The hard ones that are hard to get out, let us lay them aside and run with endurance the race that is set before us. That happened with Jesus. It says, who for the joy set before him endured. Serious sin requires radical action. You know how during our prayer of confession, we often confess our sins and we use that phrase, a very common phrase, Lord, forgive us for our sins in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. Sometimes I add attitude and actions and senses. I want everything to be caught in that. But we pray for our thoughts, our words, our deeds. It's a common phrase that actually I think, pretty well sums it up, catches them all. Which is to say, it covers everything that we're tempted to do. So here's a plan of action. Ask yourself the question, will this thought that I'm thinking, will these words that I'm about to speak, will this action that I'm about to do, will it honor God and will it edify another person? And then think about how much grief would be avoided if we didn't take that path to that thought or that word or that deed. Husbands and wives, talk about the sources of temptation in your marriage. Get to the root and then root it out. The expectations or the frustrations or the finances or the intimacy or the whatever it is, and work together against the enemy, not work against each other. But with this thought in mind, with regard to your marriage, your family, your relationships, will this thought, or these words, or this action honor God and edify? Parents, repeatedly teach your children not just not to do bad things, but to think about, to recognize where those things lead, to help them recognize what increases opportunities for temptation, people, places, things, to actually have some self-knowledge. What pushes their buttons? Senior saints. Temptation doesn't stop when you retire. I mean, can I get an amen? Satan doesn't retire. He keeps tempting us, keeps stirring things up, keeps bringing things to mind. Resentment or bitterness or regrets or greed or pride or self-pity or laziness or fear or doubt, all manner of things. We need wisdom until our Dane die. Dane die. I'll let you sort that one out. Plan to take active steps. Use practical means. Cut off avenues of temptation. Think about when or where you have the most difficulty. Don't keep your phone by your bed if it's a source of temptation. Delete apps and websites that lead to lust or greed or envy or jealousy or anger or quarreling or frustration or anxiety or anger. Wow, why do we even do social media? Does it give you joy? Or does it steal your peace and contentment? Do you get impatient or angry? Don't just say sorry and move on. Do something tangible to cut it off, to make a difference. Cut off letting in any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, anything not grace-filled. Take active steps. What is that besetting sin that especially needs prayer and attention and a plan? Now, when we do these things, when we make the change, we remove whatever it is, we cut it off, we have a plan that is working. When we do those things, those are the very means that God is giving to us as an answer to our prayer to provide a way out. So look for those. God wants to protect us. So ask God to change your heart to want what He wants. Ask Him to change your wanter so that your wanter lines up with His. Pray for the desire to be like Jesus and to kill the sins of our flesh. We will never regret fleeing from evil, avoiding temptation, killing sin. Never. Take steps, active steps, real steps to love God, to please God, to find joy in obedience. God is worth making these kinds of sacrifices for. Now, one more piece to this, one more step in the preparation. As you pray and as you plan, prepare to not be surprised when they come and come again and when you fail and fall. The battle never ends. Don't get defeated and give up. Get up, press on in God's wisdom, in His strength, and remember that God uses our failures to humble us and make us more dependent on Him. He's in the midst. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, and it's interesting to read Peter's letter in the light of what he did way back with Jesus. It's a fascinating thing to read this letter as the wisdom of a man who fell horribly. And what does he say? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. God is present. He's in the midst of every temptation and trial. He's using them to test us and mature us and grow us and humble us and make us dependent on Him. To conclude, how many of you have had the blessing of having a vacation or a trip to Yellowstone? How many of you have been to Yellowstone? What a great place to take a trip. I got to thinking about Yellowstone, and I wonder if there is a national park, of all of our national parks, does any other park tempt people to be idiots and do stupid things like Yellowstone? I mean, is that the greatest national temptation park? You know, a close-up with a bison or some other wild animal. Or how close can I get to this steaming cauldron of super hot water? If you ever have the opportunity, you can talk to Harlan Credit. He has 100 stories of 50 years as a park ranger in Yellowstone. Our son on Catalina Island, they have bison on Catalina Island out in the wilderness. He's young, but he already has stories. What is it that makes people wonder how close they can get to danger and not get hurt or burned? What is it that makes them think they're going to be okay if they just get a little closer? Proverbs calls this foolishness. The fool asks, how close can he get to sin? How much can he handle and prove that he's strong or smart? You don't defeat temptation by standing next to it and taking a selfie. The fool keeps seeing the temptation and is drawn to whatever the pleasure is or the benefit or the selfishness that it offers. It offers something tasty or sweet or good or attractive. And he listens to the lie and he believes it. And he doesn't think about where it leads. Why, I probably won't be able to erase that visual of that video of that grandpa flying through the air because of bison. Every temptation is ultimately asking us to believe that something other than God and His wisdom and His will can satisfy us better than God can. But the wise person has a completely different response. Proverbs 22:3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. The prudent doesn't just see the danger, foresees where it leads and asks, how quickly can I get away? Wisdom recognizes the danger, doesn't rely on itself, prays, plans asks the question, will this thought, will these words, will this action honor God and edify the other person? So wisdom prays, and wisdom relies and trusts on Christ. Wisdom says, I know how strong the enemy is. I know how hard the temptation is. I know how weak I am. And I know how strong my Savior is, my advocate, my deliverer, my protector. He is our refuge and our strength. He is our escape. In the words of Proverbs 4:14, remember those six warnings. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go into it. Turn away from it and pass on. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we are weak and we need help and we ask for that help. We pray, Lord, that as we go out into this world of ours, as we go out into our homes, as we go out into our schools and our places of work, Lord, we know what's coming. Have mercy and help us. Help us to recognize it. Give us eyes to see, Lord, and wills to obey you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.